Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you say, why are these things happening this way? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm so glad you asked that question. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first. A lot of us think that the spiritual's first. And then we think that the spirit, and we get all out of whack with everything. But did you know that God's very practical? The spiritual isn't first. The natural is first. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. What you're seeing happening in the natural right now is only a reflection of what's going to happen in the spiritual. What you're seeing over in the Eastern Bloc is a reflection of what God is doing in the church. In Europe, you're seeing dividing walls come tumbling down literally overnight. Men carting off pieces of the wall. But why is this happening over there? I'll tell you why. Satan has always been trying to build his kingdom. There's only two kingdoms on planet Earth. One's Satan, the other one's God's. And Satan's wanting to build his kingdom. And he's wanting to build that thing over in Europe. He always has wanted to. That's his place. And he's always wanted to build something around Iraq and where a present-day Iraq and Iran is, the land of Shinar, it was called in the Old Testament. The land of Babylon. And now he's trying to resurrect all that. We're already seeing the Dalai Lama coming now out of exile, coming and already met with Gorby. He's already meeting has he met with the Pope already, or he's going to soon? He's met with the Pope. And there's a coming together of these things because it's going to be one world religion. One world government. Why? Because the devil is masquerading behind the whole thing. And there's nothing new in it. That's why you're seeing the walls fall down in Europe. And the boundaries are being removed. There are no more boundaries. Soon you'll be able to go from country to country without a passport or a visa or anything. It'll be one world government over there. Why? Because it'll be the revised Roman Empire. And God teaches in the Bible that this is what will happen in the last day. We're seeing a united Europe. We're seeing the European Common Market will become official in 1992. And that will be the revised Roman Empire. The Antichrist will probably come out of there. Austria has applied. In fact, the former king of Austria is the man who is behind all of the European Common Market stuff that's happening. He is the guy who has put he's been the mastermind behind the whole thing, and the guy that's put the thing together. And he is Otto Habsburg. Now let me tell you something about the old Habsburg kings. This Archduke Otto von Habsburg is the son of the last Habsburg king to rule in Europe. The last king to retain that title as a king in Europe was this Otto von Habsburg. He's the son of the last one to rule. Otto Habsburg, von Habsburg, is pushing to return to his office as head of state in Austria. He's volunteered, how nice of him, to become the king once again in Austria. There's also a man that has volunteered over in the, as a result of the crisis over there, that's what happened in Romania to become. He was one of the old kings, or out of the lineage of kings, and he has volunteered to become a king over there. For a short period of time, we'll see kings come back into existence and a rule of monarchies over in Europe. But this is all according to the plan of God. And God even talks about that there'll be kings in that last time. Otto and his son Karl have been the driving force behind the unity movement as leaders of the international Pan-American European movement. Otto is being considered to be the ceremonial chief of state for Hungary under their new constitution scheduled to go into effect in this next year, 1990. Otto says, my interest in a united Europe is an absolute continuation of the Habsburg idea of internationalism. The unchanging goal of the Habsburg dynasty has always been with Otto and Karl and remains to be to reunite Europe into an empire called the Holy Roman Empire. They want to take it back into a time in which the church rules over everything under the king. Otto has been calling for unity of thinking and movement and world peace, unification of the church, Christian community, and harmony between all believers. He's calling for harmony between all believers. Otto seems to be the main person determining who will be accepted in the European common market. He's the mastermind behind the European common market. Hungary and Austria has now applied for membership in the European common market. Now, Otto's father, who was Charles van Habsburg, handed over the reins of government of Austria in Vienna, but never did surrender his rights in Budapest, that is, in Hungary. Otto, his son, then abdicated his throne in Austria, but not in Hungary, saying, when this happened, he made this statement, "To whom shall I hand over my abdication? To the Communist Party? There is no reason for me to abdicate." So he never has given up his kingship. The government in Hungary is now considering abolishing the five-pointed communist star as its national emblem to replace it with the crown of Saint Stephen, the symbol of the Habsburg dynasty, which was last worn by Charles, his father, Otto's father, the last ruling monarch of Hungary, and he ruled until 1918. Otto is the heir to that throne. And as a part of his title, he bears this title. As part of his kingship over Austria, he bears this title, King of Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a shaking taking place right now that is unequaled in the history of mankind. The dividing walls are coming down quickly. And why is that taking place? Because there's a perestroika taking place in the natural, but there's a perestroika taking place in God's kingdom. Turn to Zechariah chapter 2 and let's finish this thing. God speaks about what will happen in this last day, and He speaks very clearly. And in Zechariah chapter 2, well, let's read in verse 1. "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me to measure Jerusalem." Whenever you see someone measuring something in the Bible, that means to get ready, because it's either going to be invaded or there's going to be a tremendous move of God in the Spirit there. "So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming in to meet him. And he said to him, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls.'" Now, the Bible tells us clearly that we, the church, are the real true Jerusalem. The church is Jerusalem. And it says it will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. In other words, God's going to cause a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit, and there's going to be a tremendous harvest that will happen. The church had better act quickly, and let me say this to you by the Spirit of the Lord, the church better act quickly over in Europe and in the communist bloc, because things are going to happen very quickly over there, and Gorby is not going to be able to retain his office very long. Because the other things are going to begin to happen, and they're not going to like him anymore. And so they're going to get him out. I say 3 to 5 years. But the church better do what we're going to do fast. We better start preaching the gospel, and we better start getting our money behind our people that we're sending out over there. For Jesus said in the last, He said, there's nothing wrong with the harvest. We keep praying for revival. The Bible doesn't say there's anything matter with the harvest. He said, pray. He said, the harvest is great, and it's ripe and ready for harvest. It always has been. There's never been an age in which the world wasn't ready for harvest. The problem is not the harvest. He said, pray. He didn't say pray for the harvest. He never once said pray for the harvest. He said, pray that the Lord would send forth the laborers into the harvest. Now, our problem is when God sends the laborers, they come back in a week because they got to go get a job. You know why? You know what you're supporting? You've been supporting the Babylon buildings. Look what it says here in chapter 5. "Then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals, remember that word steals, will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged. And I don't mean that, think that means cussing. I think that means that you're speaking words contrary to God's word. One who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. And I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief. Houses in the Bible is always talking about churches. The house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and its stones. When I read that one day, God pointed that out to me, and I said, "Dear God, I know there's something there. You're trying to tell me what, God? It's the curse. I mean, there's a curse that's flying like a scroll over planet Earth, and it would come over the land, and it would go into many houses, and it would be a curse, and it would consume those places." I said, "What, God, what is that curse?" And immediately the Holy Spirit answered. He said, "That's the curse that Malachi talked about." Turn to Malachi chapter 3. You've read this many times, but did you ever wonder what the curse was? Because he says right here, verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" Remember what he talked about stealing? "Will a man rob God?" He said, "You are robbing me." You say, "How have we robbed thee?" And he said, "In tithes and offerings." Now right there, you'll start to turn me off and say, "This is another tithe and offering message." No, this is not another tithe and offering message. Something entirely different. Listen to me. He says this, "You've robbed me." Remember what he talked about stealing? "You robbed me in tithes and offerings." How? They said to him, like we would say today, "God, but I've been paying my tithes and my offerings. How have we robbed thee? I don't understand." He never said in here they never paid him. He said, "You've been robbing me in the tithes and offerings." They, I'm sure, were shocked like we would be today. But although, may I say this, that statistics show us that only 18% of church-going people pay their tithe. 18%. And we wonder why the workers can't stay out in the field. Why they got to come home and become an insurance man. Why they got to go get a job. Because while the house of the Lord lies desolate, we're living in our paneled houses and we're doing our own thing, buying everything that we want to satisfy our own self and our own lustful needs, while the work of the Lord lies desolate. But God says, "You've in tithes and offerings, you've robbed me." Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse." Have you ever, when you've read that in there, said, "Well, what's the curse? A curse? Cursed with a curse? What's the curse?" God showed me that's the curse that Zechariah was talking about. And he said, "You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Verse 10, here's the key. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." Now, you've heard that part, but it's the next part that God's speaking about. "So that there may be food in my house." Who do you think that food's for? You look it up in the Old Testament, and God says very clearly you're supposed to bring the tithe into the Levites. And he says, they don't have any inheritance. When I parceled out the land, I left them out. I did not make them a tribe. I did not give them inheritance. I am their inheritance. And he says, "You shall bring your tithe into the house where God designates in that day, and you shall give your tithe unto the Levites, that there might be food in my house." Who's supposed to eat that food? The Levites. Levites got to eat too. If you don't bring them the food, they got to go become an insurance man to get the food. And they go out, they can't stay. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing the matter with a harvest. The problem's with us. We've been full of covetousness. God brought forth teaching about abundance in the days that just passed by in order for us to understand that He is Jehovah Jireh that provides all of our needs. But have you noticed in these last few years that our supply has been dwindling? that many of us who were having an abundance at a certain time are not having abundance anymore, and it's getting tough. You ever wonder why? Because God never told us to use that abundance theology in order to get more for us. He intended for us to preach the gospel with it, to bring it food in my house. You ever wonder who's going to eat that food? God ain't. People got to eat food. Have you ever tried to eat a building? And there's a lot of preachers right now that we've been starving out. What's the curse? I'll tell you what the curse is. When you use your money for something other than providing food in God's house for the Levite, you've brought yourself under a curse. We've been cursed in the kingdom of God, in the church, because we're building buildings with the money God intended to be a supply to the workers that are sent out into the harvest. And things are going to change, folks. And there's a shaking taking place in the kingdom of God. There's a shaking taking place in churches. And God's going to have His kingdom, going to have it His way. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we're going to see a lot of churches have the gates of hell prevail against them here in this day, in this hour. But God never built them. They deceived us into believing that this was God speaking. It wasn't God speaking. And that's been proven to be so. Yes, I've prophesied that there's ministries in this town. I've been reminded, I've prophesied that there's three major ministries is going to fall in this town. I'll stand by that prophecy. There's one already fall. Really two have already, and you just don't know about it. There's a church in this town that's being run by a bank. A major ministry. All of the major decisions are made by the bank. There were events that happened in this last year, promotional events that happened because the bank said we got to do it to raise money. They never told you that. And you thought it was the greatest thing since homemade bread. And Haggai says, then the word of the Lord, verse 3, came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much. Boy, we were taught to sow, boy. And boy, some of us started sowing, but nothing happened. I can't understand why nothing happened. Because they forgot to tell you this verse. You've sown much, but you harvest little. Does that sound like anybody here? You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns, earns wages to be put into a purse with holes in it. Anybody feel like they got a purse with holes in it? Thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the, boy, when the Lord says, thus says the Lord, boy. Thus says the Lord, here's your problem. It's something the matter with the teaching. Something the matter with God. God just didn't come through. And what he says here, he says, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountains. Mountains always represent kingdoms. You know what we're going to do in the days that lie ahead? We're going to tear down kingdoms of men and build kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God with it. Hallelujah. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I, didn't say the devil, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, the Lord did, on the mountains, on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, and what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands, God called for it. Why? because we used the money to build buildings that God wasn't in. God's always only sponsored one building program. That's not to say we don't... Thank God we got a building meeting tonight here. Thank God we're not out there in the parking lot. But I'm talking about building big old huge mausoleums that cost millions and millions and millions of dollars. Nobody will ever convince me God's in it, God was in it, God will ever be in it. We've spent that money that we should have been using to send people out into the harvest fields to bring forth the harvests of God. Now what we've done, we've delayed God's plan. Do you know the Bible says, hasten the day of the Lord? You can hasten the day of the Lord. We have a part to play in this thing. When everything's restored that God said would be restored, then Jesus will come back. We need to get on with the program. God's got His perestroika happening now. In Hebrews chapter 12, God says this. Now, there's so much we could read there, but let's just go down in verse 26. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Last time we met together, I preached on this topic, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God has shaken everything not only in the world, but also everything in the church. God has His perestroika happening in the church. He's shaken everything that can be shaken. What does He say there that cannot be shaken? The things that are of His kingdom. And everything that's not of His kingdom, man, when everything starts to shake, everything will shake. But the only things that will remain steady and stable will be those things that are of His kingdom. I pray you'll be a part of that kingdom. There is a Babylon kingdom that Satan's been building for centuries. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. And God came down and saw that terrible tower that they went to build. They said they were going to build three things. One, a tower that they might ascend up into heaven. Boy, don't we do that today. We keep building them bigger and bigger and bigger. I guess figuring we'll get closer to God somehow. And they also said we will build for ourselves a city. But God says we're looking for a city not made with hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A city which is the kingdom of God. The heavenly Jerusalem that shall one day come down out of heaven. And the Bible clearly says in this verse up here above that heavenly Jerusalem in verse 22 is the church. And verse 23. Did you know that heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come down one day is the church? We're it. The heavenly Jerusalem. And you can be a part of that now. A part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. These are days, frightful days. These are days that if you don't know the Lord, you could be consumed with fear. Even those of us who know the Lord, as we sit and watch the news sometimes, we think, dear God, what's happened? Many Christians, I believe, are stricken with a lot of fear in these days. But you see, prophets are always different. You'll always find they're different. When the body of Christ is rejoicing, they're weeping and mourning. Because they figure, what in the world do they have to be rejoicing about? There's some things they got problems in. And then also, when they're all down, prophets are rejoicing because they're repenting. Hallelujah. They always seem to be doing the opposite. So they always seem weird, out of step. That's usually because they're way out ahead. And hearing what God... You know, John the Baptist was a prophet, and the Bible says his name, call him John. You know what that means? Predecessor. Forerunner. Prophets are those who run before. They see things before you see them. They're watchmen. And that's why 3 years ago I was saying these things that were going to happen. People thought I was crazy. Now they're happening. I wonder what they think now. And I prophesy to you, more things are going to happen. You're going to see it right here in this city. Everything you've been trusting in is going to fall down the tubes, honey. You're not going to be able to trust in numbers anymore. You're not going to be able to trust in buildings anymore. You're not going to be able to trust even in your friends anymore. Because we're going to live on the front lines. On all the front lines, there's always defectors. There's always those that get afraid and go AWOL. There's always those that want to go home and get out of the battle. There's always those that will reject God in order not to be persecuted by men. And honey, I say to you, get ready, because things are going to get tough and hot and you're going to see a lot of persecution. All them that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. But in the midst of all that, Jesus said, rejoice, because I've already overcome the world. Hallelujah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the exciting thing about the whole thing is that there's one verse in the book of Revelation that says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God forever and forever and forever and forever. He is going to reign. And the exciting thing is, we're going to come back and reign with Him. Would you say amen?